Thank you. And so, yeah, I have actually some slides that I'll be sharing. And hopefully what I'll do is, if it works out okay on your end, you may want to go for on your viewing split screen mode and then just basically enable the speaker view. And then hopefully that should give you something that you can look at and sort of interact with as we're going through things. So, the title for today's sermon is Idols of the Heart. And I'm also arranging some menus here on my end so that I can see things more clearly, see everybody. If you are in a position to do so, feel free to enable your video camera, but I understand if you're not in a position to do that, that's fine too. Just gives me somebody to look at. Hello, Kim. Hello, Gail. Hi, Jim and Mary. Hey, Sean. So Idols of the Heart. And the subcaption here is, it's an inside job. And that's actually taken from a book by the name of, from a guy by the name of Brad Bigney, called Gospel Treason, Betraying the Gospel with Hidden Idols. And if you're a control freak like me, it's an area of your walk with the Lord to consider. But as the caption reads, it's an inside job, which means that it's less about circumstances and maybe your upbringing, and it's more about you. The idols of our heart, they are an inside job. You know, our hearts, they are a complicated place. And perhaps at times our hearts can be kind of a bit messy, if you know what I mean. You know, we look inside and what's going on, it's just like, I don't know what's going on inside my heart. It's just kind of, you know, in turmoil. We're full of thoughts and concerns and plans. Sometimes the thoughts are wonderful. They're good thoughts. And other times they're worrisome. And sifting through that can be a challenge, to say the least. And the question that I have for you, maybe just a little bit rhetorical, but just for you to think through here at the outset, is do you believe that the turmoil, think of the stressful words. Let's think through some of them. Turmoil, agitation, anxiety, irritation, sadness, being troubled. Do you believe that those are a normal part of your Christian walk? Do you believe that those are normal? And I know maybe even now you're saying, well, yeah, some of the time. But let me ask you a question. How much of the time do you think is normal being there? Is it just me that you sort of, you go through this time of, Lord, am I here again? Am I sort of now struggling yet again with some difficulty or inner angst or worry? Maybe I'm just kind of broken, you know? I believe actually the scripture may give us some insight into, I know this is going to be very nerdy, and this will maybe only appeal to maybe four of you. But for the four of you that this appeals to, if I can look in the Bible and say, okay, how much of me is normal? How normal is it for me to feel stressed out, worried, in turmoil, and anxious? I believe that the answer, and with a little bit of creativity, mind you, is 40%. Okay, it's like, what? Okay, I think the answer may be around 40%. Take a look at this. So I've alluded to this in the past, and I'm going to share a slide here if you can see on your screen. So, I've mentioned this in the past, but now I actually, studied it a little bit more thoroughly in prep for this message, that if you go through the book of Psalms, and how many chapters are in the book of Psalms? You know, quiz, 150. There's 150 Psalms. Go through all of them and just look at verse one. Just look at verse one of all of the Psalms. Strip out the superscripts, you know, the things that were, you know, sort of are there, you know, probably from ancient days of, you know, this is a Psalm of David when he was, you know, when his son was, running away. So you open all of those Psalms and just look at verse one and say, well, how many of these were a stressful occasion? And how many of them are occasions for praise? So if I go through all of them, I found out that there's around 56 of the Psalms are, they're in some way, shape, or form an occasion for stress. And around 83 of those are in, are related to praise. That's what you normally think of when you think of the book of Psalms, you know, praise. But 56 of them, almost 40%. The psalmist is stressed out. Take a look at some of the words that I've grabbed from just verse one of these psalms. Being forsaken, tears have been my food. Lord, deliver me. Take a look at some of these heavy words. Lord, hear my voice. Lord, where are you? Lord, listen to me. I'm being rejected. I'm in affliction. And maybe those words, that question that maybe we can so often relate to is, Lord, how long? And we sometimes look inside our hearts and we find this grab bag of words, and we think, is it just me? Is it me that's so often here? And it's like, you know what? The psalmist was there, and the psalmist was there 40% of the time. But here's the thing that we can learn from the book of Psalms, is that when we look at the book of Psalms, the psalmist, whatever state he was in, and there was many occasions, many different situations, he had a well-worn path to crying out to God. And the question I have for you is that you? Yes, you are oftentimes stressed out by many things. Yes, there are difficulties in life. It's part of it. But do you have that well-worn path to crying out to God? And I hope that, you know, as we begin to look at this topic of today, of the idols of the heart, and it's an inside job, one of the facets of the things that can cause us turmoil in our heart is the idols that we hold on to. The psalmist, as I mentioned, there's a great many occasions for those psalms, a great many things that come into life that are unwelcome. There's grief. There is a loss of some kind. There is a normal sadness that can come upon us. And those things are all normal, and those are not sin. There's nothing wrong with that. You lose your job and you're discouraged and you're disappointed. Someone passes away and you grieve. There is nothing wrong with that. But there are sometimes, as I said, our hearts are a complicated thing. There are some agitations of the heart, some things that just give us pain and angst and worry that are actually idols. And what I want to do this morning is spend a little time camping there and kind of unpacking that and looking. It's really a layer of the onion kind of problem. And we'll look at some things together. And one of the things that I'm hoping that you and I can do as we consider this topic is be able to ask the question from Psalm 42, verse 5, why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Let me use a medical term here. I think that we need to do a better job at triaging our heart. We're kind of like, oh no, I don't want to look inside there because I'm worried about what I may find. Is that you? When was the last time? Let me ask you, when was the last time you prayed this prayer honestly? Why are you in despair, my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? As I said, it's kind of normal to be experiencing difficulty, stress, turmoil, like 40% normal. But do we look inside and say, why? And if not, why not? Is there some hesitation there? Is it maybe that you just kind of prefer to stew in your own pot? You know, Sanjay, I'm looking at you and laughing because you and I have related to a very kind of quirky thing that when I'm feeling down, there's a certain Spotify music channel that I listen to that is just kind of like down music tone. And it's just like, I don't know why I listen to it. I don't feel any better for listening to it because it brings me down lower. And it sort of provides this comfort of, well, I'm just stewing in my own pot. It just feels good to stew. Is that you? Do you feel discouraged, down, turmoil? And it's just like, well, I don't want to look inside, but I'm just going to camp here because I like it. Oh, well, that's not so good. And maybe it's lack of skill. Maybe it's laziness that we don't want to look inside. Maybe it's kind of like, oh no, if I open up that, it's going to be a Pandora's box of all the stuff that's going to be pouring out. Maybe it's for fear of what may be inside there. Maybe, just maybe, we might discover that what we're dealing with is actually not a circumstance at all, but it's just us. It's an inside job. Part of the purpose for the message today is to do a little bit of a better job at triaging our heart and specifically looking at this topic of idols. How do you know if you've got an idol of your heart? Well, you kind of know. If an idol of your heart is threatened or touched in any way, you go off. I mean, something has touched and you are now angry. You're put on the defensive. And, you know, a lot of times they can be things that are good things, things even that you pray about, and you go to the Lord and you pray for these things, but they have actually become controlling things. Brad Bigney, in his book, he says that an idol is anything or anyone that captures our hearts and our minds and our affections more than God. And the thing that's really been working on my heart as I've been, you know, thinking about this topic is just how subtle and how ingrained they can be. There are the obvious idols. We can list out some vices of the heart. Pornography can be a horrible and destructive idol. Alcohol can be that way. It can be a destructive. And there's the things that are obvious. But our foe is much more clever than that. Let me give you an example of some subtleties here with some of these idols. It can be as seemingly benign and innocuous as, what for you? Here's a question for you. What for you constitutes a good day? I mean, how do you answer that? You come home to your spouse. Honey, have you had a good day? How do you answer? Are you like me? It's like, I didn't accomplish a thing today. You know, it's like, really? So for you, what is it that constitutes, if you have a good day, then that's because you accomplished a lot. That's going to be basically your criteria. Maybe it's, you know, that you pleased a significant other and you were recognized it. Or maybe it's that you got your way. What for you constitutes a good day? And these things, they can seem relatively like, what's the big deal? But if they become controlling, if they become overshadowing, if they really dominate your life, it can really cause a turmoil in the heart, sort of low-grade fever, where it's there, it's bugging you, you know, but it's just, this is just my life. This is just the way I am. And this is kind of what I want to talk to you about this morning and talk to myself about, is just the way you are and just the way I am. What are those idols of our heart that we sort of hold on to, and they kind of cause that inner turmoil, that unknown thing of just a heart that is not quite right? You know, the Bible says there's a verse that has been sort of, for lack of a better word, hauntingly wonderful to me. Maybe that's a horrible mix of words, but it's from Romans chapter 8. And it's this verse, I think it's verse 6. And it says this, it says that the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the spirit is death, but the mindset on the spirit is life and peace. Does life and peace characterize your heart this morning? And if not, are you willing with me to kind of look inside to ask, why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? I have two enemies this morning. My first enemy is ambiguity. That if we address this topic of cliches and broad brush strokes will not do. We've got to be specific. I've got to give examples, and we've got to be not afraid to ask some searching questions. My second enemy this morning is one that I will fight towards the end of the message, and that is discouragement. That after listening to this message, that you're going to go home and stare at your belly button and wonder, why am I such a failure? And I've always, you know, and I'm just such a mess. And why don't I ever improve? The enemy of discouragement. And we'll be fighting against those. And there's three things that I want to touch on this morning, kind of looking at this topic a little bit. One is, why does it matter? Secondly, what is it? What is an idol of the heart? And that's where we'll be looking at some examples. And then the last one is to avoid that discouragement, to take a look at a little bit of strategy and think, okay, what can we do practically to address the idols that are in our heart? There's a verse that I love. Let me show you this verse. You know how like you've read a verse a zillion times and it's like, I never saw that before? Here's one of those for me that I never saw that before. So this is a gem of a verse, and many of you have got verse 13 down. Maybe you've got it memorized. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he does not fall. Then verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape so that you will not be able to endure it. Then look at this next verse. I know this is like simple joys for simple minds, but it's like, where did that come from? Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You know, some of you growing up, and maybe this is a guy thing, you know, that, you know, what's your strategy for fleeing from youthful lusts? Well, Paul told Timothy, you know, what's the strategy for fleeing from youthful lusts? Run, you know, make like a Joseph and run. You know, how complicated can that be? You flee, you run from youthful lusts. And then I was thinking, wow, look at this. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Run from it. And here's the thing that kind of bugs me is that, you know, we have these idols of our heart that have sort of parked there and they've been there for a long time. And we've kind of cozied up to them in many ways, thinking that, well, we are our idols. And we'll talk about that in a little bit. But the idea of forsaking them, running from them, kind of treating them like poison, we cozy up to them. We think, well, you know, don't make a big deal about anything, you know, but here it is. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Is that your mindset? Is that my mindset when we think about this topic? But why does it matter? Why does this say flee from idolatry? Is Paul making kind of a big to-do about, is he just getting overly excited here, you know, in this particular verse? Let me share a quote with you. And here's what we risk. So here's what we risk if we ignore this aspect of our life. Here's why it's a big deal. So just let's take a look at this next quote together. I know I'm kind of going through some slides at Zoom, so sort of ignore the format here. And just look at this quote with me for a minute. To move towards idols is to move away from the gospel and the Savior that the gospel proclaims. So the problem is not peripheral. It's central. Anything that prevents the gospel from having center stage in your life will dramatically affect the way that you live and hinder the degree to which you can glorify God. And then here's this highlight here for you and for me. And when the gospel loses center stage, your spiritual immune system shuts down, leaving you susceptible to a myriad of spiritual illnesses. So this topic of idols of the heart isn't for like, you know, those that are, you know, this isn't like for the graduate level course of Christian living and only for those who want to kind of take the next steps in your spiritual journey and excel, more. No, this is central, whether you've been a Christian for 30 years, 50 years, or a month. This applies to everybody. It's central. And I got to tell you, you know, the Lord has just been convicting me left and right. Maybe it's just, you know, I've only had time now to think during the Thanksgiving holiday, but it's like, Lord, another idol. It's like, wow, how many of them are in there? You know, and I've had to ask the Lord, you know, Lord, search my heart and help me, Lord, to keep the gospel as center stage in my life. But now here's where, remember I mentioned that I have some enemies. One of my enemies is cliche. And so unfortunately, you know, gospel can become cliche. We think about the gospel and, you know, what do you think about when I say the word? Maybe you think, you know, about, you know, some key verses in the Bible about, you know, coming to faith in Christ. These are wonderful aspects of the good news. You know, the gospel is basically good news, but words have meaning and it is good news. But we think sometimes, at least I do, that all the gospel, that was what you did. That was what you believed when you became a Christian. And now you sort, that's in the rearview mirror. And that's really the wrong idea about the gospel. It's not something that was a use it and forget it kind of thing. It is to be a functional aspect of the way we think. Let me give you a couple of examples. Colossians 3:13 says, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And so I ask you, you know, do you believe the gospel? And you say, well, yes, Dave, thank you for the rhetorical question. I believe the gospel. Well, if are you forgiving people that come into your life that kind of irritate you? is that what you do? Well, no, I need to work on that. Then actually you're not standing in the gospel. Then that's not central in your life. You know, well, that's being a little harsh, isn't it? No, this is what it means to have the gospel be center stage. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you. What's that? That's the gospel. So also should you. Ephesians 5:1-2, walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. What's that? That's the gospel. Well, are you loving other people the way that Christ loved you? Well, I'm working on that. Well, good. That's putting the gospel as a central part of your life. You see, when we ignore a functional and active gospel-centered life, our spiritual immune system shuts down, leaving us with susceptible to a myriad of spiritual illnesses. But let's take a look at some examples, because I want to keep your attention and I want to keep this focus on the gospel. I want to talk a little bit about how subtle some of these things can be. You might say, here's another quote. You might say, Jesus is Lord. And, you know, by God's grace, hopefully many of us say that. But in your life, your thoughts, your desires, your affections may be dominated by something else, such as winning your husband's approval, moving up in the company ladder, or having the perfect family. And if so, you're only fooling yourself, because these other things, they're really your Lord. You know, you think about that word Lord, and what does that mean? You put yourself under, you submit to, and we submit and put ourselves under these other things, and they've become our idol. The gospel and Jesus Christ have been pushed to the margins. That other person, the other idea, the dream, that's your master, and a pretty ruthless master at that. And it takes you without even you being aware. Part of what makes this battle so tough is that we don't recognize the idolatry that we bought into. We recognize the misery and the chaos, the turmoil. So we ramp up the prayers and usually the complaining. But after a while, when we're still miserable, we start to doubt God's faithfulness and the power of prayer, because he's not helping us get what we want. Is that a cycle that perhaps you found yourself in? Perhaps, you know, we don't recognize our own idols. We recognize the turmoil and the angst, you know, it's kind of like a mountain, picture a mountain lake, you know, a beautiful mountain lake. There's sometimes when it is beautifully calm. It's like reflecting the snow-capped mountains, and it's like a mirror. Have you ever seen a lake like that? It's just like, wow, you know, where's the boundary between the earth and the water? You can't hardly see it. But there's other times when it's ripply, or maybe even it's white-capped. You know, and so often we become complacent with just ripply, white capped turmoil water, and we don't look inside. We don't ask that question, why are you disturbed, my soul? You know, thinking about the idols of our heart, and maybe this little quote that I read, is there anything wrong with wanting to please your spouse? I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? You want to please your spouse. No, there's nothing wrong with wanting to please your spouse. Is there anything wrong with wanting to excel in your work? I know our jobs are very demanding and you want to do a good job. There is nothing wrong with wanting to do a good job at work. In fact, if you don't, you know, come that yearly review, you'll probably find out about it. Is there anything wrong with wanting to have your household in order? You know, have everything kind of organized? No. And here's where we run aground, is when these things become so overpowering that they dominate our lives. They become our Lord. It's like Paul Tripp says, even a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes a controlling thing. Consider another example from biblical counselor David Pallison. Here's an example. Let me walk through this with you. A woman commits adultery and she repents. She and her husband, they're rebuilding their marriage. They're working on it painstakingly and patiently. 8 months later, the man finds himself plagued with subtle suspicions. The wife senses it and feels like she lives under FBI surveillance. The husband is grieved by his suspiciousness because he has no objective reason for being suspicious. He says, you know, I've forgiven her. We've rebuilt our marriage. Our communication is better than it's ever been before. Why do I hold on to mistrust? What finally emerges in the counseling is that he's willing to forgive the past, but he's attempting to control the future. His craving could be stated this way: I want to guarantee that betrayal will never, ever happen again. The very intensity of his craving begins to poison the relationship. It places him in a stance continually of evaluating and judging his wife rather than loving her. What he wants cannot be guaranteed this side of heaven. Pallison continues, he sees the point. He sees his inordinate desire to ensure the future, but he bursts out, what's wrong with me wanting to love my wife? What's wrong with me wanting my wife to stay faithful to our marriage? Let me ask you a question. Do you see how godly those questions sound? Have you asked a question like that for something that is basically a good thing? What's wrong with me wanting my wife to love me? What's wrong with me wanting my wife to stay faithful to our marriage? And that's where many of our idols are. They're clothed in something that doesn't sound heinous at all. There's nothing wrong with the object of his desire. I want my wife to love me. I want my wife to stay faithful to our marriage. But here's the point. There's everything wrong with that when it rules his life. Even a good thing can become a bad thing when that desire becomes a controlling thing. Now, this isn't a Sunday school class. This isn't a sort of a lecture, but there is going to be homework here for you. Let me click on to the next slide. After today's message, I'm going to send out via the GBC list an idol worksheet. This is taken from Brad Bigney's book, Gospel Treason. And I'm going to invite you to prayerfully and quietly go through this worksheet. I'm going to send it out to you. You'll have the link there. And to spend time going through it, asking yourself the question, you know, like we had in the Psalms there, Lord, why is my heart disturbed within me? And you open that up and kind of go through it, maybe this afternoon or maybe for quiet time this week. It has some thought-provoking questions. I'm going to go through some samples. I have three slides, three questions on each. And these are some samples of what's in the worksheet. Let's take a look at the first set of questions. Am I willing to sin to get this? Some of the desires that we have are so strong, they can be so domineering that it really doesn't matter what it takes. I am going to even be willing to sin to get this. That's an indication that it's probably an idol that you're dealing with. Am I willing to sin if I think that I'm going to lose this? You think about maybe it's a relationship. Or maybe it's a ministry, something that you have worked so hard for. And if it feels threatened, you're willing to basically, pull out the sword and go slinging in order to defend it. Are you willing to sin if you think that you're going to lose this? Do I turn to this as a refuge and comfort instead of going to God? These are some questions to ask ourselves. Is this a personal idol that I am holding on to? There's another set of questions here. These are sort of some heart-searching considerations. What do I fear? This is the easy peasy one. If you don't listen to anything that I say, at least do this one, because in the Bible, the fear and heart go so closely hand in hand. The scripture talks about there's a close association between my heart and fear. So if you are willing to ask yourself, what am I afraid of? You're actually going for the heart of many issues. The Bible talks about, unite my heart to fear your name. They go hand in hand. And I know that our hearts can be complicated, but if you're willing to ask, Lord, what am I afraid of? Am I afraid of losing something? Am I afraid that something will happen? Maybe that could be an idol that is dominating your heart. This next one, how do I define success or failure in a particular situation? So many of my measures of success are about me rather than the Lord. I mean, that's another diagnostic question for idols of the heart. What are the things that I pray for? We have this odd thing that I think many of us slip into where we pray for something and we think just because we prayed for it, we think all of a sudden it's become ceremonially clean. Well, I prayed for it, I'm bringing it before the Lord. It's like, well, really, are you bringing it before the Lord or are you demanding that before the Lord? What are the things that you pray for? There are actually 13 questions like this, and I'm showing three, but these are three ones that sort of impacted me. And then there's this personal checklist. In the worksheet that I will send you, there's 23. Here's three examples of things that for us to consider in our own heart, that could be personal idols. One is a hurt-free, pain-free life. Is this something that has got to be there in order for you to have peace, in that inward peace and letting the peace of God rule your heart? That will only be there if I have a pain-free, hurt-free life. I don't want to deal with problems. There should not be any difficulties in my life, and I shouldn't have to go through anything unsettling because I just want peace. And unless I get it, I'm just not going to be satisfied. The hurt-free, pain-free life can be an idol. Ask yourself for these three things. Are there any three things here that you are striving for that have got to be right in order for you to be at peace with God and with life? Children. Paul Tripp says that children make terrible trophies. And many of us are sort of driven by wanting to have our kids just right. I've been in very awkward situations where some well-meaning person has said, say hello to Mr. Westwood. They're there and they've got him kind of by the top part of his arm, say hello to Mr. Westwood. Oh, hello, little Johnny. And then little Johnny's just petrified of some stranger. And it's like, say hello to Mr. Westwood. It's like, it's so awkward. It's like, I'm so embarrassed for you, you know, little Johnny. You know, I'm sorry that your dad just thinks that in order for you to be the perfect child, you've got to say, hello, Mr. Westwood, and how are you? Give it up. I mean, relax. Children make terrible trophies. You know, oh, my kid, he got into such and such a university. Or my kids, you know, they look just so. They're all attending church and they look just so perfect. Yeah. Control. Okay, this is the big enchilada for me. You know, control. I'm a control freak. You know, I couldn't give this message until Scott Koppel let me have co-host. I had to have co-host privilege for Zoom in order to give the message. It's like, he probably could have just granted me screen share permission, but no, I wanted to have everything. You know, it's we want to have control. And so here's some examples of things that are, you know, that can be personalized. Well, let's look at what the Bible says too about when we cross that boundary of things that have become idols. Here's a scripture for you from Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Look at the definition of greed here, a selfish and excessive desire for more than is needed. You know, idolatry is a terror. Here's an engineering term, but it's an infinite heat sink. It will always want more. Give me more. Put as much energy into it, and idolatry will suck it all up with area of greed. But let me give another slide here, which may help in sort of siphoning off. As I said at the beginning, I hope that one of the things that I improve at, and one of the things that you improve at, is being able to triage our hearts, be able to sort of sift through, okay, the water isn't that smooth mirror finish. It's ripply. And being able to ask why. Why is it ripply? Am I now somehow, Lord, am I greedy? Do I have a personal idol that I'm holding on to and that I feel somehow is threatened? How can we detect the boundary of kind of crossing into greed and crossing into holding on to an idol that's really destructive? Here's a little example. Again, this is somewhat leveraged in part, but somewhat with a little bit of poetic license with the stoplights here from Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer. You know, I mentioned that, I don't know if I mentioned, but, you know, I've been thinking about this message actually since September the 8th. We were going through Instruments in the Hands of the Redeemer by way of lesson, and chapter 2 or 3 in that book is on idols. And so I've been thinking about this for a while. From that book, Tripp kind of gives this cascading effect of really where things are headed with idolatry and just how bad it can get. So here's the first 3 steps. And the first one here is desire. You know, saying things that you want. There is nothing wrong with having a desire. You know, we all have legitimate desires for something that you may not have. But then the stair step down where things begin to kind of turn into the yellow light, if you will, here is when that shift turns into a demand. I must have. It's no longer an expression of love for God and man, but something that I crave for. And then here's when it really becomes a red light. I will have something. Something that I desire is now essential, and I'm convinced that I cannot live without it. Unless I get this, I'm not going to be able to live. Let me give a little example for this first green light. And here's really where you and I want to be. It's like you write your desire down on a piece of paper, and you put it in your hand face up. And you have that desire on your hand face up. you know, maybe I've got a little card here. I write it down on the card, right? And I put it down on my hand face up. And I'm just going to leave my desire like that before the Lord. Is there anything wrong with having a desire? No. But here's the posture that you want to keep. You want to keep your desire written on that note card with your hand opened like this. But you see, when your hand closes, when it's like this, this becomes a demand. And then it progresses to a need. And then it's no longer something like this, Lord, I hold this open before you. I trust you for meeting my desire. It's now, Lord, I must have this. No, actually correct that, Lord, I need this and I can't live without it. Don't do that. Don't do this one. Don't do this one. Do this one, right? Have this posture of your need with the Lord and the desires of your heart. There's nothing wrong with you having a desire, but you know, even a good thing can become a bad thing when it becomes a controlling thing. In our last 6 minutes, let's just talk a little bit here about strategy. What can we do in terms of strategy? Let me give you a strategy to avoid. So here's the geek, the engineer, and the engineering geek here. On the left, we've got a little, this will appeal to Kirk. He'll love this. He'll want to know what equipment this is. You know, it turns out that it's kind of difficult to create a vacuum. You have to work really hard at it, right? If you have a glass container and you want to remove all of the air from it, you've got to work really hard. You got to have a pump. You got to have electricity. It's really hard to remove that air. But the guy on the right has a different idea for removing the air. He's gonna fill the container with water. So if you have as your strategy here, okay, Dave, he gave this message. I'm going to go find those idols. By golly, I'm going to find them and I'm going to root them out. I'm going to flee from those idols. Well, that's pretty good. At least you got something out of the message. It's like, okay. But you actually may not be too successful with that. That's going to be a pretty hard road to hoe. You know, you're going to find them all and you're going to root them out. You know, a better strategy and actually a biblical strategy is to replace. You think of the number of instances in the scripture where there's this put off, put on model that we see throughout scripture in Colossians chapter 3, you know, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Okay, that's the create the vacuum, but no, let's fill it. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, tenderness, humility. You know, if I've got right here written on my monitor, it's, you know, here a little reminder for me, Romans 8:13. If you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. Romans 8:6, you know, the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. This morning I was reading in my quiet time about Gaius. This is from the obscure book of 3 John. And there in the book of the 3 John is one of those rare epistles where the author is writing to a specific person. So he's writing to Gaius. And Gaius, it sounds like he was a guy that was kind of holding the fort. He had the truth in him and he was living the truth out. And actually Gaius in his midst was someone who was an idol worshiper. The idol worshiper in Gaius's midst was actually a person by the name of Diotrephes. I thought I had it in my notes here, but maybe I skipped over it. Because this person, I say he was an idol worshiper because it says that he loved to be first. It's like, okay, here's a guy. What's his idol? He loves to be first. And unfortunately, his idol actually impacted a lot of other people. But John goes on to write, "Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but imitate what is good. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good." And so you and I have God's word. We have, you know, look at that picture on the right. And we've talked about the heart. We've talked about how subtle some of the idols can be. They're layers of the onion. They can be control. They can just be an angst over, I've got to have things organized. And if things are not organized, I am not going to be happy. I'm going to be frustrated, and I'm going to have ripply mountain lake water. No, we want to replace things. And so, you know, God's word is one of those things that can be true. It can do all the diagnostics. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's able to pierce and divide. It's able to sift through and understand the, judge the heart, judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And I love that. As difficult and challenging as this topic is of idols of the heart, God's word is able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. So do this one on the right. Fill your heart with God's word. Walk by the Spirit. You know, do all of the put-ons that we see throughout Scripture, so that we can let God's word be the thing that guides and directs us. Let me close with this one quote, kind of going off of this picture on the right of filling. Here's just one last quote to lead you with. It's a very ancient quote written from the 1700s. The expulsive power of a new affection. This is written by a Scottish minister, Thomas Chalmers. The expulsive power of a new affection, Scottish minister Thomas Chalmers said, no one ever changed a habit just by trying. No one ever changed a habit. Is this you and me? No one ever changed a habit just by trying. You can't fight sin like anger or bitterness by just girding up your loins and saying, I don't want to feel that way. You're not going to have very much success with that. Trying harder won't be enough to root out those feelings. Chalmers writes, the heart is so constituted that the only way to dispossess it of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new one. So take up your battle against those idols of the heart. I don't want you to be discouraged, you know, but if you read Ezekiel 14, you can find there are instances where there are many idols of the heart. And you may find many if you look within. But have this strategy that you replace it, that you replace those things as you flee from idols, that you replace it with a new affection. Those idols will do you no good. They really are just boat anchors, quite honestly. And we want God's word and to be able to walk by the Spirit and to have the mindset on the Spirit brings life and peace. That word, that scripture has meant so much to me in the past week. And I hope it does to you. I'd like to close with a little excerpt, and I will pray it through. I'll use it as a prayer. It's a quote from Charles Spurgeon, and I got it today from Morning and Evening. And I will just go ahead and close with this excerpt from his little devotional. In part, Lord, I do pray that you would help us to rid ourselves of the idols. Lord, idols of the heart is an inside job. And then the quote, Lord, be it yours today, O gracious Spirit, to be ruled and governed by thy divine authority, so that nothing false or sinful may reign in my heart. lest it extend its malignant influence into our daily walk among men. In Jesus' name, amen.